Over the past few months, we have worked our way through the Heidelberg Catechism, and last week we brought that to a conclusion. So now we're going to be looking at the Belgic Confession. And first we're going to read from Belgic Confession Article 3, and then we'll turn to 2 Peter 1. So in the back of our Psalter hymnals, this is found on page 855. And we're at Belgic Confession Article 3. As you may remember, before we had Christian Garcia here for the summer, we looked at Belgic Confession Article 1 and Belgic Confession Article 2. I think that was back in May or sometime around then. So we've come to Belgic Confession Article 3, page 855. And since it's not too long, let's read it together. We'll confess this together. Belgic Confession Article 3, the written word of God. Let's say together, we confess that this word of God was not sent nor delivered by the will of men, but that holy men of God spoke, being moved by the Holy Spirit, as Peter says. Afterwards, our God, because of the special care he has for us and our salvation, commanded his servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. He himself wrote with his own finger the two tables of the law. Therefore, we call such writings holy and divine scriptures. And you'll see right after that article that the text quoted there is from 2 Peter chapter 1, and that's what we're going to read now. Let's turn together to 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through the end of the chapter. So we're going to be reading from 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 16 and reading to the end of the chapter. That's found in our black pew Bible on page 1180. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting then at verse 16. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have heard the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that's as far as reading in God's Word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we return this morning to consider our Belgic Confession after a few weeks off, we are reminded that over the past couple articles in the Belgic Confession, we have found out that there is one God, and this one true God has revealed himself to us in two ways. We have general revelation and special revelation. We have the way in which God can be seen, his power and presence is manifested in this world in which we live. But he more clearly and fully reveals himself to us in his word with this sacred scripture. And so when we look at the fact that God has revealed himself to us more clearly and more fully in his sacred word, it becomes necessary to understand where this word has come from, where the authority of this word relies. And in fact, if you jump back to the Reformation, you will find that one of the key tenets to the Reformation was the sola scriptura, the fact that the Bible alone throne is the rallying cry, is the source of authority by which the church would stand and fall. As long as we understand God's word correctly, we will not be led into error. And even last week, as we came together as a congregation to witness the profession of faith, we had Clara standing here before us as a church saying, I believe what is revealed to us in the scriptures. I believe the teaching of the Old and New Testament to be true and to be from God. So today we're going to look at this theme, that Jesus Christ reveals his word to the church so that we might know and believe the truth. Jesus Christ reveals his word to the church so that we might not only know, but that we might believe the truth. In our first point, then, we are going to see that the Bible itself is not built upon the authority of men. And although it is true it is written by men, it is not bound, it is not limited to the wisdom of man. The content that is revealed in Scripture is not taking at its basis the wisdom or the accumulated knowledge of mankind. Rather, we find that our faith, our hope, our salvation is firmly linked, firmly bound, firmly planted in the authority of Scripture, which is written and authorized by God himself. And this is very important, because if we think about it, if our hope, if our faith, if our salvation is dependent upon man properly remembering and recording everything that we need to know for our salvation, truly our house is built on shifting sand. There's no firm rock here because mankind often gets things wrong. Think of what is perhaps the highest authority here in the United States, the authority of the Supreme Court. They have not always got matters correctly. In fact, sometimes they disagree with themselves in their own position. Well, think about it this way. What if our apostles forgot something which was necessary for our salvation? What if the apostles were wrong? What if the apostles in revealing Jesus Christ to be the only Savior was wrong? What if it was someone else? Or what if there is another way? What if this is not true? We're left without hope. And even worse, what if the Bible is only the musings of man? How did the gospel writers, how did they view themselves? How did the apostles view themselves and view the words that they were writing? Did they view this as something which was based upon the authority of man, based upon the traditions passed on to them? Or did they view the authority of Scripture as something completely foreign, completely other, completely divine? And I'd like to read a few verses from Galatians chapter 1. There's many different examples we could use, but I'm just going to read this one passage from Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Here Paul writes to the church, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. It's not a man-made doctrine. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ." So Paul makes it abundantly clear that the content that he is proclaiming is not given to him by man. It's not built upon the authority of man, but it has been given to him by Jesus Christ. And this is a particularly important content, a particularly important declaration to make, remembering the history of the church and our separation from the Roman Catholic Church. Because the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the church gives birth to the Word. That the church is the center of authority by which the church declares what the word is. And the church has the right to say, this belongs in the scriptures. This belongs in the Bible. This does not belong in the Bible. But by putting the position this way, that the church declares the word, or the church gives birth to the word, they are putting the tradition of man above the authority of Scripture. Because it is the church that decides what is in and what is out. If the church produces the Bible, doesn't that really mean that the church has equal, if not higher, authority than the Bible itself? But we find in looking at the scriptures and here our article, we find that the church simply receives the scriptures given to her as a gift. In fact, we should say it is the church that is a byproduct of the word's presence. Now, not everyone accepts this. Not everyone accepts this truth, this distinction, that the church is a fruit of the presence of the word. Just two examples. Robert Schuller said that the reformers got it wrong, that the Reformation was too focused on God and his word as being a product of God's work and did not give enough credit to man. That's Robert Schuller. Or even more contemporary, Oprah. Oprah tells us all to find and speak our own truth. That it is incumbent upon us as human beings to find, to define, and to speak, to declare what we determine to be true. Well, listen to what Romans 3 says. Let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible is unlike every other book that has been written. It was not produced according to the desire, ability, and will of man. Humans do not determine what the content of the Holy Scriptures are. Even when we look at history, we know that when two individuals would witness some event, if you watch the news at night and you see a crime has been committed and you see two witnesses to the same event, they have sometimes completely conflicting accounts of what took place. What a comfort it is to know that what is revealed to us in the scriptures is not based upon man's authority, is not limited to what man can remember. Well, this puts us back into a position of trial then. It kind of brings us to a point where we have to ask ourselves the question, if the Bible is true and the Bible does not change, why does the church get so many things wrong? Why does the church, for example, in the past, the church has even used the Bible, some members of the church have used the Bible to defend slavery? How could this be? How are we to understand the connection between man and his understanding of Scripture and the content of Scripture itself? Well, the fact remains the church has and can get things wrong when reading and applying God's Word to their own hearts, lives, and context. The church may err, but that in no way undermines the authority and reliability of God's faithful word. It simply reveals the fact that we as human beings get things wrong when we read God's word. And this calls for humility. And that's one of the first applications. Because as students of God's word, we must be very, very careful that we are not reading into the scriptures. We are not pressing our opinions into God's word. That we are not coming to the Bible saying, this is what I believe, and I'm going to use the Bible to prove my point. You see this all over on the internet. Somebody has this position and they want to defend their point, so they go to the Bible, they find a passage, a few short words, they bring it out of its context and say, see, the Bible defends my position. That is reading into the scriptures. It's not letting the scriptures define what you believe. Rather, we are to be humble, to come to scriptures and say, Lord, speak. We, your servants, are listening. Teach me, lead me in the way of truth. We must confess that we need to be led in the way of truth because man tends to twist and tends to misunderstand. So in this way, we understand that the Bible is not built upon the authority of man and is not linked to man's ability to understand and to remember and to write down. Well, now that it's clear that the Bible is not sent nor delivered by the will of man, in our second point, we unfold this by seeing in what way did God transmit the scriptures to the apostles, to the prophets, and how has he preserved that word for us today? At issue is this: what makes the Bible unique? Why is the Bible different from every other book that has or ever will be written? Well, what makes the Bible unique is this, that it is the voice of God. Not only are the scriptures about God, it is the very voice of God to us. It is His loving speaking to us in our present day and age. And here's another application. If we love God, then we will love His voice. Right? I'll speak to the married individuals here this morning. If you love your spouse, then you will love hearing your spouse speak to you. You will love to listen to that which your spouse has to say. So it remains true of the church. When we love God, we will necessarily love His voice. We'll love His word speaking to us. His word is living and active, Hebrews 12 says. His word is not a dead letter that is contained to a specific time, having nothing to do with our present day and age. No, Hebrews says it's living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to pierce to the innermost being of our heart. It is present and it is applicable. Everything we need to know for our salvation, living in the present day and age, is here contained in this very word. It's the voice of our God. And this is what we find in our text in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, where writing to the Thessalonian church, Paul says, I'm thankful that you received the message, the content, the gospel that I delivered to you, that I proclaimed to you. You accepted it as it is. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, as it really is, which is the word of God. Being the Word of God means that this book is our final proof, our firm foundation, the solid rock upon which we must build our lives, and even this Word must dictate to us how we are to live and how we are to view even current issues. Just two examples. We live in an age that is constantly redefining marriage and constantly attacking creation. When Scripture speaks to these and concerning these specific events, we as God's people say, God's Word says it. I believe it. And that must settle it. Now, as I said before, that doesn't mean we don't have room to understand in our present day and age. That shouldn't throw science out the window. But it does mean that this is the starting foundation for us. This determines what is right and what is wrong. We could say rightly, when we know what God's word says, as the apostles needed to say to the Sanhedrin, must you obey God or must you obey men? It's God's word alone that can lead us into all truth. No other source is 100% reliable. None other proves to us how we might be saved. We can even prove this, push this a little bit further. If you still have your Belgic Confessions open, it's interesting that there is one specific point that Guido de Bray brings to mind here, that one specific content that Scripture has in mind. Look at this is the top of page 855 there on the right-hand side. Afterwards, our God, because of the special care He has for us and for our salvation, commanded His servants, the prophets and apostles, to commit this revealed word to writing. Notice the special care for us and for our salvation. God wants us to know how we can be saved. And that's the good news that we have, that the Scriptures give to us a reliable, a dependable, a truthful account of who Jesus Christ is, what He has done, and how we as fallen sinners might be saved. And it's with a special care, because He loves us, He loves His church, that He says, this is a content that my church needs to know. Needs to know who we are. We're sinners. Needs to know who Jesus Christ is as the only one sent to save. And the manner by which we might be brought out of darkness into the marvelous light is by trusting, depending, relying in the one appointed Messiah given, the one Savior, the one name under heaven by which we might be saved. And this really sets the Christian faith apart from every other faith. That in the Bible alone we find that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only name, the only Savior by which we might be delivered from our sins. This is the only reliable witness telling us who God is, who we are, and how we might be delivered. Now, we have to be very clear. There are some in our broader Christian circles that will say the Bible contains God's word. Now, that might not sound all that challenging. It might not sound all that heretical. The Bible contains God's word. But whenever you hear that, someone saying the Bible contains God's word, what they are saying is that there is something inside of scriptures that is special, that is unique, that is a golden morsel that is surrounded by layers of husk. That the layers of husk are not important. It's that golden morsel, that inner truth. So when the Bible speaks about, for example, Old Testament kings, that's really not the point of the Bible. So the Bible can be wrong, right? When the Bible gives us genealogies in Genesis, or the years in which this person lived, that's really not the point of the Bible. Right? So it's okay if the Bible is wrong about that. It's okay if the Bible misidentifies specific Canaanite tribes. That's not important. You know, the number of troops, I mean, that's, who cares? That's not important. The Bible is not truthful in these areas because the Bible contains God's word. It's not the Bible is God's word. The Bible contains God's word. Right? That is called the neo-orthodoxy, and what that is doing, it is ripping parts of Scripture out of the Bible, saying this is important, this doesn't apply, this is not truthful. As Christians, we must stand firmly upon the solid rock that the Bible does not contain God's Word. The Bible is God's Word. And being God's Word means it is infallible and inerrant. It will not lead you into sin, will not lead you into error, and there are no fallacies in it. The Bible is truthful concerning everything that it contains. It's not just the red letters, right? It's not just the red letters that are truthful. What does Scripture say? All Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16, our children memorize this. All Scripture is God-breathed. And useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. Right? Even Jesus said, not one jot or tittle, the smallest marks of the Greek language, every single one of those will not fall, will not fail, because my word is true. The Bible is self-authoritative. It proves within itself its very authority. Therefore, we are not free to take away, nor are we free to add. Listen to this. I have one passage from the Old Testament and one from the New. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. Do not add to the words that I command you, nor take away from it. The end of Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 18. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share of the tree of life. If anyone adds to them, if anyone adds to the words of this book, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. So the Bible is not something we are free to take, to add, to dismiss, to choose. Okay, this portion is God's word. This portion is not. All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, how did God manage to produce a product like this while using human beings? Well, we believe in organic inspiration. Organic inspiration means simply that God used individuals who had their own talents and vocabularies and interests and backgrounds. God used them, working through them, filling them with His Holy Spirit in such a way that every word they wrote, every letter they penned, was the Word of God. But they had different abilities, meaning that when you read Peter and you read James or you read John, you read Micah or whatever, it's going to read differently because it is written by different authors. But that is not in any way undermining the authority, because the organic aspect, God used their talents. God prepared these men and brought them to this specific point in their life, equipped them to do that which He was calling them to do. And here we consider our second reading from 2 Peter 1, verse 21, where it says, "No prophecy was ever produced by the words of man, But rather, these men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Carried along by the Holy Spirit. What is envisioned here is that there is a ship on the ocean, on the sea, and the sails are being filled with the wind that blows them to their designed destination. The prophets and apostles were like ships filled with the Holy Spirit that blew them to God's desired and destined destination. The Spirit blew within them, carrying them, so that the very words they wrote remained not just the words of men, but the words of God. And not only did Jesus Christ continue to be faithful in sending his Spirit to make sure that the very words that were written remained God's word, Christ by his Spirit continues to preserve even to this day, so that we still have a faithful witness and solid foundation. The scriptures that we have today are and remain God's very word. Some of you would say, what some of us would hear in our present day and age, that the early church, when it came to considering which books to put in the Bible and which ones not, the church just made a baseless judgment call. That's kind of like the Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code, that idea. Well, the church just kind of came up willy-nilly. Yeah, we like these books. We don't like these books. That puts the church before the word, right? But we know that the Word came first, and it is from the Word that the church sprung forth. So the early church did not just make a judgment call. The early church was able to receive and see contained within itself that these words were the very words of God. And I'm just going to read just a little bit from Belgic Confession Article 5 that says this: "The Holy Spirit testifies in our hearts that they are from God because they prove themselves to be from God. That internal proof and fulfillment of prophecy is what we're going to consider next week, Lord willing." So the early church simply received as a gift from God these words as inspired. So we can have good confidence knowing that this is what God wants us to hear. These words are what God wants us to know. And it is in them, because his special care for us and for our salvation, that we might find our salvation. As Isaiah 40 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord endures forever." To conclude, now that we understand that this is the voice of God, it's inspired by God, that those who wrote were carried by the Holy Spirit, that it is without error and will not lead into sin, it is our job to receive it as it is, the very word of God, just like the early church was called to do. Receive it as it is, the very word of God, and submit ourselves to it. To say, this is the word of God, not the words of men. I'm not free to rebel against this. It's God who made us and God who redeemed us. As Proverbs 30 says, "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him." So let us not add to his word or take away from his word, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Praise God that Jesus Christ has revealed, has given us this word so that we might know and that we might believe this truth. That all scripture is God-breathed, it's from God, and it's for our good, so that we might be saved. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this word which you have given to us, this faithful testament that has been handed down throughout the generations. We thank you that by the Holy Spirit, not only were men moved and carried and inspired so that these are the words that you wanted recorded, but we thank you that your Spirit continues to work and that we can have good confidence that these words in your word remain truly your word. Help us to see your scriptures as your voice. And when Jesus, the Good Shepherd, calls, we thank you that the church might know, might discern, might understand, might receive, and might come when we are called. Give us submissive hearts, O Lord, but also hearts of love. Help us to love your word and to meditate upon it day and night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.